Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit, your grace, your undeserved love on all who desire it, on all who ask you for it in faith. And so on this great morning, we pray, deliver us when we draw near to you from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may worship you now in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Follow the order of service as found printed in the service bulletin. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Where to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Thank you.
On this great day, we lift our hearts and voices in thanksgiving to our God. Yet our joy on this occasion is also mixed with sadness, for we recognize that it was our sin that brought Jesus to earth, where he paid the penalty that we deserved. It is fitting and right, therefore, that we humbly confess our sins to our God on this morning when we celebrate the birth of the one who came to pay for those sins. My great joy and privilege to announce to you the decree of God himself that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Grant, Almighty God, that the birth of your only begotten Son in human flesh may gladden our hearts, who through sin were held in the bondage of darkness and despair. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this Christmas morning is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah the prophet, the 62nd chapter, beginning there with the first verse. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land shall be called married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Go through the gate, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Here ends our first reading. Our second is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 1st verse. God was not slow in keeping his promise. God had a plan, and when in God's divine wisdom the time was exactly right, he kept that promise and sent us his Son. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. Here ends our scripture readings. Please rise. We respond with a confession of the faith that the Holy Spirit has created in us. The Christmas Creed is found printed in the service bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who sent his Son to become my Savior. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, the long-promised Messiah, who came as foretold, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, who lived to suffer, die, and rise again, to free me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in my Savior, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I rejoice in my salvation, walk in Christ, show forth his praises, and will one day live and reign with him in all eternity. Amen.
Thank you.
heart for very joy doth leap, my lips no more in silence keep. I too must sing with joyful tongue that sweetest ancient cradle song, glory to God in highest heaven, who unto us his Son has given. As angels sing with pious mirth, a glad new year to all the earth. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, Scripture itself tells us that there is a time for quiet meditation and introspection, a time to treasure up all these things and ponder them in our hearts, a time to prepare, to look forward. And there is also a time to simply celebrate, to give the horses of our enthusiasm and joy free rein, to revel in what it is that we have been given, what it is that we've been given to know, the comfort that has been given to us. This is one of those days, one of those occasions. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hear then the word of God on this great occasion, the birth of God's Son, our Savior, an Old Testament prophecy that foretold this event, and also open to our eyes the significance of the event. Words found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 52nd chapter, beginning with the 7th verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So far the words of our God. As always, we celebrate these words, recognizing them not as the words of man, but the verbally inspired words of God, God speaking directly to us. Prepare our hearts for such things, such great news, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. One of the more awkward things in life, one of the more ridiculous things, is manufactured excitement. Contrived enthusiasm. You've seen it. You've witnessed it in different venues. Think, for example, of mom and dad who want to throw a birthday party and have it be the best party ever, and it turns out to be just utterly lame. And you see all the decorations, but you see the kids sitting there with their party hats on, a little crooked, and their party favors hanging out their mouth, bored out of their minds. But mom and dad say, isn't this great? Isn't this a fun party, Susie? And they hire Juggles the clown, who turns out to be just creepy. And yet they try to whip up the children with the enthusiasm that they themselves want them to feel. And it doesn't work, it just makes it worse. You've maybe seen a band, a really bad band, trying to whip up the crowd, the enthusiasm. Are we ready to fill in the blank, rock, party, whatever? And everybody just kind of sits there and says, And then they kick it up loud, out of tune and off key. And they try to make up with it for it with enthusiasm. Let me give you a secret. pastors, all the ones I know, find occasions like this to be the most difficult if you approach it from the wrong perspective. Because though at all times we feel inadequate to communicate the excitement of the day, find it difficult at all times to convey the importance and the worth of the word we've been given to share, doubly hard at such times as this, times like the birth of God's Son, the death of that Son, that payment for our sins having been made, the resurrection of that Son, His ascension into heaven. These are sublime truths. How can a human being communicate such truths? And then you come to realize you can't manufacture the excitement. You can't create something that doesn't exist, but you do not need to. Because all the excitement, all the enthusiasm, all the zeal that is necessary is created by the message itself, or not at all. And so we focus on that message this morning. And we step back and we look at again just what happened on this day. And if this doesn't excite us, if this doesn't fill us with joy and relief and comfort, then the problem is not the message, the problem is us. What happened on this day? The day that we celebrate. We don't know exactly what day Christ was born. But what is it that we celebrate on this morning? Something that we can't really fully understand. Think of it. In timelessness, in eternity, our triune God, the one that we can't really even fathom in and of itself, one God in three persons, yet not three gods, but one. This God, existing in timelessness, began time and space and created all matter. By the power of His word, He said, "Let there be." And it was. Time began. And into time, He created space and matter, and then He put us, human beings, into that creation. In the beginning was this Word. The Word was God. And the Word said, "Let there be." Earth, sky, water, animals, plants, man. And it was. And the first human beings, Adam and Eve, existed in this perfection and then ruined it. Absolutely destroyed God's perfect creation with their disobedience, their sin. What would have been your reaction in such a scenario? From your human perspective, you'd done nothing wrong. You'd given humankind, mankind, everything. You'd given him perfection. You'd given him everything his heart desired, and he destroyed it. God's plan, God's solution, was to send his Son, to have his Son leave the timelessness that is eternity and place himself into time and to take upon himself, into his divine nature, this humanity, to become one of us. And he did this, not because he lacked anything, but because in pity he looked at us and saw that we were hopeless. We were absolutely boxed in by our own sin, our own rebellion. We had nothing, no means to get out of that predicament. We had no means to give him anything to pay for our sins, to right the relationship with him. And so the one who created us perfectly sent his Son into our existence. God became man. The very idea is beyond our comprehension, but that's what our God decided to do. That's what we celebrate on this day. God, begotten but not created, coming into our sin-broken world. And doing it because he knew that we had no other recourse. It's simply amazing. When you think about it, when you look at your life and compare your unworthiness, even we who know the story, even you and I who have faith in this Savior, who have this new man, therefore, in us, that we struggle to put on moment by moment, day by day, to walk in that new man who desires to live according to God, but we don't. We say with Paul, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Even we look at how much that old Adam dominates our lives, our thoughts, our actions. Sinners still. And yet God decided that justice would be, He would send His perfect Son who would live a perfect life and then die on the cross to provide our goodness for us. And now He doesn't say, okay, now you have to keep the law perfectly like my Son did. If you're going to be loved by me, He said, I've forgiven your sin already. It doesn't matter what you do because your sin, I've already declared to be gone, paid in full. And Jesus' perfection is yours simply when you believe that He did what I say He did. That's the good news that our text describes, that our text foretold. This is why this isn't just a time to think quietly about it, but in the words of our text again, rejoice, sing for joy, break forth together with singing. And then the next words are also key. You waste places of Jerusalem. See, but it's in understanding where we were that we recognize the joy and the comfort that is now ours. That's how God saw this earth. You waste places with nothing good, nothing desirable. Even though I had created it perfectly, rejoice, sing, shout for joy, because I'm fixing what you broke. In the beginning of my plan, I'm putting into action by sending my Son into your world. There can be nothing lame, nothing that's anything other than sublime in connection with that message. We recognize where we were, and then we hear what our God calls us, what our God now, how He refers to each one of you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a special people, God's own special people. That's how He now sees us. That's the message that the angels announce. That's the peace on earth. Because that wall of separation, our sin, the thing that separated us from God, has been removed. And that's why the angels proclaimed what God told them to proclaim, peace on earth. God's goodwill toward men. Go to that stable. Look in that manger. And you'll see the promised Messiah, the one who came to remove that barrier, the one who came to reconcile you to your God. And the result is now again that we are supposed to look at ourselves as God sees us, His own special people, redeemed, restored, forgiven. We have a danger here that we also, though, have to confront, don't we? Because one of the things that everybody in our society universally sees as lame is self-delusion, is the 30-year-old who lives in his mother's basement and yet thinks of himself as the superhero who only needs to be discovered. Or someone who has visions of grandeur but in a very limited way, only in his own mind. The world is going to always see us as that. The world is always going to hear these claims that we just repeat from God Himself, that we are His own special people, that we are His royalty, that He has adopted us as sons, the Most High God. And yet again, our text tells us that that is exactly what is true. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is a creation-wide phenomenon. This is something that applies to every man, woman, and child. And that's why, from this, our joy isn't just introverted. It isn't just directed at what's in it for us. There's plenty there, but this joy also then turns outward, because this message, this good news announced by the angels, this sublime truth that resides in our hearts, God wants to be announced to everyone, every single person, because it applies. God didn't just send his Son for the sins or to pay for the sins of some. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And now all that they lack is to hear it. And God said, part of your job description as my chosen people is to simply tell them, like the angels did, to tell them, this is God's proclamation. Your sins have been paid for. They cannot now condemn you, because God has already declared them to have been paid in full. Believing it, it's yours. Freely. And then this miraculous thing happens. Every time that message through the Holy Spirit's working enters the human heart, every time then faith is created, and that individual, having those hands of faith created, grab hold of it and say, this includes me. And now by the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart, I believe this. It's mine. Then melts away all ridicule, all condescension toward this message. Then it becomes, as God himself describes it, our pearl of great price, our priceless treasure, for which we're more than happy to sacrifice every other good thing or thing that we used to think was good in this world, because we have this gift. And then that Savior, that baby in the manger, becomes more than just a cute thing that reminds us it's a holiday. It becomes the holiday. It becomes the focus of our celebration when that Christ child also resides in the heart of one who formerly did not know him. You and I don't have to manufacture anything. God did everything. Simply rejoice and be glad in the salvation that is yours, and in your ability to see this baby Jesus for what he is, your Savior. Amen. I invite you to continue to respond with the singing of our next hymn.
Thank you.
bring the tokens of our thanksgiving to our Lord's altar. During the offering, you are invited to sing verses 1 and 5 of hymn 89. Pray. Precious Savior, we rejoice at your birth because we know that you came as the Lamb of God, God's sacrifice, to take away the sins of the world. And so also on this morning, we look beyond the manger to the cross, where your precious blood was shed to cover our sins from God the Father's sight forever. Bless our faith this day as we stand in reverent awe before your manger bed, contemplating the mystery of your incarnation. And again, as we bow our heads in humble contrition, confessing our sins before your cross, help us to never lose sight of the cross as the purpose for your coming. As we reach out our hearts to you in loving adoration, and in repentance and trust, comfort us with the knowledge that our sins, too, were forgiven by you. The debt for our sin was paid. Quicken us, enliven us with hope, and then settle us with peace. Precious Savior, you are the light of the world. The message of salvation in your name is meant to make glad every heart. And so we pray, send out also your light, your truth to nations everywhere, that every knee may bow before you and every heart worship you as true God made man. In the new year which lies just ahead, keep your light of love and truth shining brightly in our hearts by faith. Watch over us, lest we be led aside into the paths of sin and unbelief which can only lead to destruction. Increase in the year to come our understanding of your word, our confidence in that word, and give us also wisdom to apply it to our daily lives. Finally, dearest Jesus, shower us with your many blessings in the coming year. Satisfy our needs, both physically and spiritually, as you are always willing, more than willing to do. Help us also during the days to come to continue to watch for your glorious return, remembering that as you kept your promise to come the first time, so you will most certainly keep your promise to come again. We worship you. We serve you on this great morning, our Savior and King, and in your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You may be seated.